Good morning, High Point. It's very easy, I know, to, in the holidays, to be so busy that we become frazzled and it just feels like everything's coming unglued. The good thing to know is that He is a Savior who can bring us rest and can bring us calm. Amen. I will tell you, I know the world is abuzz with different things going on. What the world doesn't realize is the universe is abuzz as God and His angels work to bring all things to a wonderful conclusion. Years ago, a man had a daughter that loved puzzles. So he decided to tease her a little bit, and he bought her an unusual puzzle, one that no matter how you put it together, it just didn't quite turn out right. Years ago, when evil entered the world, from that time, no matter what mankind does, it just doesn't turn out exactly right. There's always something just a little bit off. So down through the centuries, God has had to intervene in human affairs. We're all aware of basic interventions when somebody's in trouble, so a group or a person decides that they will go and intervene in that person's life, right? We're all familiar with that. A person who works in that field wrote this: interventions are necessary when the individual doesn't see the dangerous position they are in and or doesn't understand that their life is heading in a direction that will result in disaster, even death. I don't know about you, but that seems to describe the majority of the human race to me. So 2,000 years ago, God undertook the greatest intervention of them all when He Himself, in the person of the Son, descended to a turmoil-torn world. He came as a small baby to an insignificant family in an insignificant place to accomplish the most significant of things, and that is the rescue of man and nature from eternal ruin. That, ladies and gentlemen, is Christmas, a magnificent event in the cosmic struggle between life and death, light and darkness. So listen to me now and see if you don't agree. Christmas sparkles with a distinctive, joyful and hopeful atmosphere that just kind of surrounds us, different than any other type of holiday. The Christmas song Silver Bells puts it best, I think. In the air, there's a feeling of Christmas. It just kind of surrounds us, a feeling that awakens us from our normal routine with something so luminous, so warm, so expansive, that we can feel it, but yet we can't quite wrap our minds around it. It all began here in John 1:14. And we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It's been said that the greatest thought ever expressed is exactly that. And the Word, in Greek, the Logos, became flesh. Now, you've all heard me say that a word is a unit of speech that does what? It conveys meaning. Words convey meaning. So John, under the influence of the Spirit, when he said that Jesus is the Word, not a word, but the Word, what he is saying is that the meaning of everything is in Jesus Christ. And yet, He became as one of us. We say incarnated. Incarnate means in the flesh. But though in the flesh, Jesus is far more than an ordinary human being. Jesus was unique. For example, we're going to bring this up on the board for you. He wasn't like Buddha, the so-called enlightened one that discovered there is such a thing as right and wrong. Well, you know what? There is such a thing as right and wrong, so good for Buddha. But Buddha was still just a man. Next, Jesus wasn't a man visited by God and given truth like Muhammad claimed to be and like Moses actually was when God descended on Mount Sinai and spoke directly to him. But Jesus wasn't a man who was given truth. He was unique. Jesus was the truth. Further, Jesus wasn't just a moral teacher that found out it's better to do good than to do evil. That would be more like Confucius. And finally, Jesus wasn't just a great thinker or philosopher that figured out that this physical life has another higher, greater dimension above and around it that gives this physical life its meaning. That would be Plato. Jesus is as far above all these men as the most distant galaxy from our earth, some 14 billion light years away. You know why he's above these men? Because these men sought enlightenment. But Jesus is the source of enlightenment. He is the origin of all truth, all correct philosophy. So who is Jesus? Well, the early church put it this way. He is undiminished deity, fully God and perfect humanity, united in one person without confusion and without separation forever. Fully God, fully man. You know what they call that in fancy language? The hypostatic union. All it means is this mystery of how can one being be fully God and be fully human at the same time. Now notice, well, there is a hymn that puts it this way. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. God in flesh dwelling among us. Now, in John 1:14 that we read earlier, it said this, he dwelt among us. That word dwelt in Hebrew means tabernacled. So do you remember when the children of Israel left Egypt and they're heading to the promised land? They built a tent. And they called it the tabernacle. And it was where the priest and the people could go to worship. Once in Israel, as the years passed, they were able to build the temple. But in 2 John, or the second chapter of John, Jesus claimed this, to be the temple. What did he say? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. So here's my main point. In the Old Testament and part of the New, they look to the tabernacle, they look to the temple as a point of worship. Today, Jesus himself is our point of worship. Through him, we are given full extended access to the Father. And not just the Father, Jesus also. When we get to Isaiah, and we will in a moment, we'll see that Jesus is fully God, fully God the Son. And as such, he came down to earth, down to our level, where he could be seen, where he could be heard. One person that I listened to said he spoke human to us, so far above us. But he came down so we could see him, so we could hear him, and so we could touch him. Do you know that if you go to England today and you're able to visit with the Queen, you're not allowed to touch her? Both President Bush and I think Obama's wife broke protocol by touching the Queen. This is not allowed. And yet, we have someone of higher, richer royalty than any earthly king and queen, and they can be touched. Listen to the words of John. 1 John 1:1-2. What was from the beginning, that is, it had eternal existence, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, and what? Say it with me. Touched, say it with me, touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and that life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you. John is saying this is not a fiction. We didn't make this up. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. You want to get just a tiny idea of what we're talking about here? God coming down to be at our level. Think of Albert Einstein at his peak. And think of him saying to the Princeton University, I'm stepping down. I'm going to go teach first grade arithmetic. You get that picture? Einstein, with all that talent, all that knowledge, is coming down and he's going to teach first graders. Now you get a little bit of a glimpse of what it was for God himself to descend down here where we could see, where we could hear, and where we could touch him. Philippians 2, 6 through 7, Paul put it this way. Who being in very nature God, made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In a fraction of a moment, in a millisecond, God became man. In the words of the poet that I like to read each Christmas, just think about this as I read it. He who is the Almighty became a weak and dependent baby. He who is all-wise took on the simple innocence of a newborn. He who was infinite became a microscopic cell. He who the heavens cannot contain was enclosed in a womb. He who was light was entombed for 9 months in warm darkness. He who was all-knowing was limited to the communication of a baby's cry. He before whom the seraphim continually cry, holy, 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 was born of a sinner into a world under the dominion of sin. He who was just, accused of being an illegitimate child. He who was clothed in majesty was born in a cattle trough. He who was sovereign God became dependent on a human man and woman for food and clothing. He who alone is self-sufficient had to be cared for and taught. He who was love was born outside the inn because no one had time or sympathy for the laboring mother. He who was the creator became a creature. He who has always been spirit took on the awkwardness of the human body. He who was life was born with a death warrant around his neck. Yet he was still God. But you know what? He didn't use his deity to avoid his humanity. Before Jesus ever started his ministry, before the disciples were ever chosen, we know the story. He went into the wilderness where he fasted and prayed for 40 days. And at the end of the 40 days, Satan came to him and he said, are you hungry? Turn these stones into bread. Jesus could have easily done so. He didn't. You know why he didn't? Because you and I can't. That's why he didn't. He lay aside the power of being God to be exactly like you and me. And being exactly like us, in order to qualify as our Savior, he had to live a perfect life subject to the same difficulties, same temptations, same problems that you and I have. For example, Jesus had to bury his earthly father. It's not just we human beings. He went to the grave of his best friend Lazarus, and he cried there. He went to Gethsemane, which means a wine press, a place of crushing. And he was crushed with agony over what he was about to go through. So understand, Jesus wasn't God clothed in a body. That happened a lot in the Old Testament, where supernatural beings would appear in a human body. We call that embodiment. That's not the same as incarnation, where Jesus is both God and man at the same time. And as a human being, he felt everything we feel. humiliation, sorrow, and pain. On a torturous cross, he shed his blood so that you and I could be made pure and clean. Through the power of his resurrection, you and I are guaranteed eternal life. What did he say? Because I live, you shall live also. He fought and was victorious for us on both counts. So you want to know who Jesus is? The greatest gift ever given on a day we call Christmas. The prophet Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, in Isaiah 9:6, speaks of him. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. What does that mean? It means he has the right to govern as sovereign. He will someday come, and he's going to head up every government on this planet. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So let's look at this a moment. Isaiah said, Wonderful Counselor. If you've been with me a long time, this will be a review for you. But do you know what that word wonderful means in the Hebrew? Incomprehensible. And the best way to understand that about God is to look a little bit at his creation. Did we get a slide of the universe, Mark? If we did, let's bring that up. What you're looking at here is not just stars. You're looking at galaxies filled with billions and billions of stars. Now, the Milky Way is not considered. I can have the lights back now, and I hope you can still see that. Our Milky Way is not considered a very big galaxy, but still, do you know what it holds? They know about 100 billion planets and 400 billion stars. Now, the largest galaxy we're aware of, and I say aware of because what they're doing, maybe next month, we're going to hear of a bigger one or a bigger one. But the largest one we know of, which is a billion light years away from Earth, contains, are you ready? 100 trillion stars. I'm going to bore you. A trillion is the number of seconds in 32,000 years times 100. That's what you're getting, 100 trillion stars. Incomprehensible, wouldn't you say? Incomprehensible. And right now, at this very moment, what he's planning and preparing for those who cling to him is incomprehensibly wonderful. Karen, incomprehensible wonderful. Because of him, human history will not end in a whimper. But his majestic glory, shining with dazzling glory upon the new heaven and the new earth. When this is all over, we're not just going back to the old Eden. Because what you read about in Revelation 21 and 22, the new heaven and the new earth, is far greater than the Eden we read about in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I just have one word to describe all of it. Incomprehensible. But now Isaiah said, Wonderful Counselor. Galatians 2, 2 through 3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So let me tell you, no other knowledge but his can set a dysfunctional world right. No other wisdom than his can steer us around the traps and the pitfalls and see us safely home. Wonderful Counselor, guiding and directing and instructing us. Next, Isaiah said his name shall be called Mighty God. He who condescended to lie in the manger is none other than the uncreated creator, a self-existent, non-dependent being who holds the key to all life in the cosmos. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Not like you and I are living it now. He wants us to have it to the full. Jesus is the only one who can make such an offer. One theologian put it this way. He is the pinnacle of all prophetic utterance. The one person in history about whom every single person must make a decision. Listen, what we decide about Jesus will decide our eternity. There is no such thing as a neutral position. You're either for him or you're against him. And that decision will determine your identity. So if we want life, it is absolutely necessary, like the wise men of old, that we bow our lives and we bow our will before him fully, because he who lay in the manger, get this, not past, is present tense, mighty God. Next, Isaiah said his name is Everlasting Father, not the Father, but like a father, Jesus listens to us, he soothes us, he instructs us on this pathway that we are taking. Psalm 94:19. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me. Have you had any of those lately? No anxious thoughts? You guys aren't worried about anything? Everything's going smooth? Don't need anything. Life is your what? What's that saying go? Your oyster, right? Everything's just going really smooth. Well, just in case you ever have any nervous thoughts, the psalmist said, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations, your comfort. Do you know why so many people are hurting and in the hospital and in mental wards? Because they don't have Jesus. It's just that simple. Can you still get sick? Can you still have things happen to you? Yes, but it's God's way of helping you exit this world into a greater world at the proper time. He gives us all the proper time. The date of our death was in his book before we were ever born, the psalmist said. So the psalmist said, your consolations, your comforts delight my soul. So when we feel lonely, when we feel nervous, afraid, or experiencing heartbreak, let me tell you, we don't want to walk, we want to run to the one person who's experienced it all, from the manger to the cross, and let us find security in his power and his wisdom. I can't remember where I read it. But someone says we need to reach out to that little hand that reached out to us from the straw 2,000 years ago and find comfort in his firm and loving grip. Finally, Isaiah proclaimed his name shall be called Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:7. Of his government and peace there will be no end. So who is Jesus? King of Kings? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the wonder of it all is, as the poet said, he came to pay a debt we couldn't pay because we couldn't pay the debt that we owed. So let the gleaming candles, the glistening decorations, and the bright lights of Christmas remind us of his profound greatness. And let's give him the gift of our love and our loyalty that he richly deserves. Whether you know it or not, the very next breath you take is because he's allowing it. He gives us everything. Let's give him ourselves. Amen. God bless you.